Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, John chapter 14, if you will. John 14, beginning in the 19th verse is where we're going to be. A message of title this morning, Jesus is the answer to finding grace. Jesus is the answer to finding grace. Now, I was going to have fun this morning. I was going to define what grace was. I was going to start with grace, but Grace is not here today. Grace Byfield, so she's not present today. I said, if you want to know what grace is, well, there she is, sitting over there. But she's not there today. But how would you define grace? Grace is the policeman that catches you doing 55 and a 45 and simply tells you to slow it down a little bit. That is grace. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Grace is the restaurant owner telling you that's okay, the bill is on him. Amen? That's grace. Grace is the teacher willing to give you 3/4 of a point so you can get that passing grade. Some of you kids can identify with that maybe. Perhaps, well, 3/4 of a point, yeah, okay. 2-letter grades so you can pass your grade, how's that? Perhaps you've experienced grace in some fashion or another in your life, and you could give plenty of examples of that this morning if you was to be given an opportunity to testify. But theologically speaking, when we're speaking about God, what is it we normally think of when we think about grace? Well, there could be this famous acrostic that you've probably seen many times, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. It's something that God invested everything in, and it's a free gift to us. It's all at His expense. And we see it most dramatically portrayed in the cross, definitely, when He gave His life for each and every one of us. That's a good way to define grace theologically. But there's another way. It's a little more simple, and I like the simple. Grace is simply God's undeserved favor. It's nothing that we've brought upon ourselves. It's nothing we deserve on our own right, but it's something that's been bestowed upon each and every one of us. Why? Because God loves us so much. It's not something that we've merited. It's not something that we earned. If you earn it, it's not grace. It's a payment. And the Bible says the only payment we get, the wages that we get, is for our sin, and that's death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Last year I read a book from John Piper. Maybe you are familiar with some of his writings. I don't know. But it was called Preaching the Supremacy of God. And in the book he said that what he did at his church for a period of time, he said he thought about what he was preaching, and I think about what I'm preaching when I recall it. He said he took a break from preaching the 12 steps to having a great marriage, or 12 steps to having a great family, or 12 steps to beat depression, or 12 steps to overcome this, that, and the other. And instead of preaching on these topics such as that, he just simply preached on the supremacy of God. And he thought there would be some complaints about that because he wasn't addressing specific issues in the lives of the people. But he said he had more compliments and comments on that series of sermons for years afterwards. They said, you remember when you preached on that series on the supremacy of God? He would say, yes. He said, well, you don't know what I was going through at that time, but simply knowing how great God is got me through that time. We need to show people the grace of God. I remember when we would go down to Jacksonville to the pastor's conference down there, they had a slogan at that church, and I think the slogan incorporates or identifies the purpose of all ministry. Any of you guys have been there, remember what the slogan is? That Jacksonville may know Christ. That was it. That was their slogan. As big of a church that is, just something that simple. But isn't that what ministry is all about? That people may know Christ. That people may know God. Well, what's wrong with us saying that our desire in this place, in First Baptist Church of Morrisville, is that Morrisville may know the love of God and the grace of God. Maybe Wake County, maybe North Carolina, or the uttermost parts of the earth. I think that'd be a wonderful thing. Where we have people from all nationalities in our services, and they go home and they take the gospel with them. We've got people in Scotland, I hope, listening to the messages on the internet. If your mama's not listening, tell them I'll get her next time I see her. But all over the world, we are able to take just a little bit of the gospel and share it with the entire world. That's an amazing thing. Well, what better way to share the love of Christ than demonstrating His grace to the world? The text that we're going to look at this morning shows us how we can find grace. And if we know how to find grace, then we'll know how that can be demonstrated to others as well. John chapter 14, beginning in the 19th verse, says this, "A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you, nor let your heart not be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it comes to pass, that you may believe. I will no longer talk with you, but for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the Father may know that I love the Father. That the world may know, I'm sorry, that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise. Let us go from here. Let's ask the Lord to bless the reading of His Word. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this day, and we thank You for the privilege of Your Word to share this morning. Lord, just by reading Your Word, we are drawn even closer to You. But Lord, this morning, help us to see the grace of God that's found in this text. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus is preparing the disciples for His departure and the sending of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last week in the very first part of chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to my Father's house, and in my Father's house are many mansions. You're familiar with that text, I'm sure. If you're not, go back and read it in your spare time. But He's preparing them for Him to leave and the Holy Spirit to come back in His place. Another of the same kind. We discussed that as well. He's trying to reassure them that He's not going to leave them, as He says in the text, as orphans. But He's going to take care of them and He's going to be with them. And in the text I shared this morning, we see at least five demonstrations of grace. That if we can experience them, we can realize God's grace around us in a powerful way. What are these ways? Well, the first way we see is somebody we got to pick up on the church van, and that's not supposed to be here. So anyway, that's for tonight. So the first way to find grace is go to your house, JoJo. So anyway, JoJo's house. So anyway, that's the way to find grace. No, it's not. God has graced us with His presence. God has graced us with His presence. The first two verses there, 19 and 20. A little while longer, the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. And that day you will know me, that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. You see this happening. Last week we talked about the incarnational relationship that we have with God. And He says here, I am in my Father, and my Father's in me, and you are in me. We are together with God. We're in His presence. He's graced us with His presence. I remember a few years ago when Heather White and Dean White were still here. We were preparing for a swarm mission trip, and we were working out a children's skit for the puppets and for the kids to work out on for the family night program in Cherokee. And Heather asked me one time, where does it say in the scripture, where is the actual words that says? She just wanted to know what the verse was. She wasn't trying to make a statement about it, but she's wanted to know where in the Bible it says that Jesus lives in your heart. And now I got to thinking about it. So where is the text? The text says Jesus, the phrase Jesus in your heart. Well, the heart is the seat of emotion. It says here, the Father is in me, and I am a Father, and I am in you. And if the presence of God is with us, then the seat of emotion is with us as well within our heart, then Jesus is within our very being. How do we respond to His presence? How do we respond to this present in our life when it says Jesus is within us here? We respond to Him with love. He says there, love the Father, love for the Son, and love for the Holy Spirit. To love someone is to love being in their presence. Don't you love being in the presence of the ones that you love? Even in the later years of life, when there doesn't seem to be much life left, where we still love to be with that one that we're close to. There's something about being in the presence. I remember even back when James, April and James, was killed in the accident, the deputy sheriff. And they called us to the hospital that night, that Friday night, and Tanya and I went over to the hospital to see April, and wasn't expecting to see Frank James. Wasn't expecting to be there, but they took us back to a little room, and in that room was Frank James on a table in there, and his life was out of him, and April was there by his side. I was expecting it just to be the three of us to talk and pray with her, but she was there, and we stayed in that room that night for hours. Why? Because she didn't want to leave the one that she loved. You can identify with it. I've been with many of you when you've lost a loved one and you just wanted to stay there. You wanted to remain in the presence. Why? Because of the love that you had for them. Well, that's the way it is with God. We love Him. We respond to Him with love because His presence is there. We want to be with Him. God has graced us with His presence. It's a love relationship that we have. We respond to His presence with love for Him. That's key. We got to understand that before we go any further. The second thing God has graced us with is that God has graced us with His Word. Hey, He's gracious with His Word. He's gracious with His love, sure, but He's also gracious with His Word. We see that in the next few verses, 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, anyone who loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. For he who does not love me does not keep my words, but the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. We talked about the heart being the seat of our emotions a little while ago, but the mind and the heart together is the seat of our volition. It's the seat of our will. It helps us determine what it is we're going to do. What is it we're wanting to do? What are we willing to do for God? If we say we love Him, then how far are we willing to go in that love relationship? Your willingness to keep His Word stems from the love that you have for Jesus in your heart, and it's a response for who He is. If you love God, as we establish from His presence, He's gracious with His presence. We love Him because of that presence. We want to be nearer to Him. He's given us the gift of His Word, and He's given us the commandments that are found in His Word for us to keep and to hold on to and to show us what a godly life looks like. Well, if we truly love Him, then we're willing to respond to Him in a way that He would deem to be favorable. When you love someone, your interest for them is greater than your own personal interest. Now, I know after 22 wonderful years of marriage, haven't they been wonderful, Tanya? They've been great, I tell you. After 22 wonderful years of marriage, I've learned a lot about my wife. I know what she likes, and I know what she dislikes. One of the things that she dislikes is one of the things that I like very much. And it's been a struggle in our home for quite some time. Yes, I'm talking about liver pudding. Niece's liver pudding. How many of you like niece's liver pudding? Anybody? All right, there's a few of you. How many of this turned your stomach just talking about it? Okay. All right. So you can see the controversy we would have if our next Wednesday night dinner consisted of liver pudding. It would not be very well attended, I don't think. But I like it. I think it's good. So,
But you see, the thing is, when you cook liver pudding in a frying pan, the whole kitchen becomes involved with liver pudding. Just imagine, if you will, liver pudding. And here we go. Here comes the liver pudding all throughout the house, okay? It's just going to smoke up the whole place, and it's going to smell like what? Liver pudding. It does that. But I like it. But you know, Tanya doesn't like it. And so for a long time, I would not cook liver pudding unless I was home by myself. They said you can always tell all about a man by what he does when he's alone. I cook liver pudding. But Tanya told me, you don't have to hide. You don't have to go behind my back to have your liver pudding. You can have it out in the open. You can be free with your liver pudding. Why does she say that? Because, see, it's something that I know that I love, but she doesn't like. So therefore, I won't do it in her presence. But she knows it's something that I love, and therefore she's willing to put up with it. I asked her this morning, I said, would it be fair to say that we have more disagreements in our marriage trying to let the other person get their way than getting our own way? And I think that's a good thing to do. We're fighting over, no, if you want to do it, go ahead. No, if you want to do it, go ahead. Instead of, no, we're not going to do that. It works out good that way. Why is that? Because of the love we have for one another and the love in any relationship, it takes into consideration the priorities and the desires of the other before it does themselves. Now, it sounds silly talking about liver pudding in such a way, but it makes a very interesting point. We've got the Word of God. It tells us God's desires for our lives, and it's good for us. Well, we need to have it a part of our life and keep our commandments. To keep His commandments is desirable to God. But you know, the Word of God tells us that if we truly love Him, love is more than words, it's deeds. How do we respond to His Word? Just as we asked the question before, how do we respond to His presence? How do we respond to His Word? Well, there it is right there. We respond with our deeds. Well, we can say that we love Him, but if our deeds don't show it, then there's a problem in our relationship with God. It's like the old saying, action speaks louder than words. That's true. Now, I want to give you a word of caution here before we look at this text in a wrong way. I don't want you to think for a moment that I'm saying that we're trying to earn God's love, because we're not. God's love is unconditional. He loves us when we were yesterday. He loved us when He was on the cross 2,000 years ago. We weren't even born yet, but He still loved us at the time. We hadn't done all these bad things yet, but He loved us at the time. We were still sinners at the time, but He still loved us regardless of the sin. His love for us is unconditional. But our keeping of the commandments, our life, a life that is pleasing before Him, a life that is obedient before Him, a life that responds to His Word that He has given us, that is responsive to the Word with our deeds, is a life that is pleasing to Him. It's a life that glorifies Him. And in this, He will be well pleased. He's pleased with our obedience to His Word. He loves us unconditionally, but He's pleased with our obedience to His Word. God has graced us with His Word. He's graced us with His present. He's graced us with His Word. Thirdly, He has graced us with His comfort. He's graced us with His comfort. Look at verse 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Last week we discussed the importance of the coming of the Holy Spirit, of the Comforter. The Holy Spirit helps to transform our lives into what God would have us to be and desire for us to be. Without the Holy Spirit in our life, a life of obedience would be impossible. We couldn't keep the commandments. We couldn't keep His law. There's no way. That's why He came to begin with. In other words, what our text is telling us here, it says, I will send the Holy Spirit, I will empower you, I will transform you, I will change you into something that is usable for the glory of God. He says that He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. He's going to stir those things up within you. He's going to teach you as He teaches us through the Word of God today. And His Spirit is working in our lives and even in this message as we speak the Word of God now. He's teaching us the things that we need to know. He's teaching us about His grace this morning. And He's going to bring it to our remembrance when we need it. in Vacation Bible School tonight, the kids are going to come up, and we're going to have the flag on one side, the flag on the other side, the Bible in the middle, and we're going to talk about how the Word of God, we're going to hide it in our hearts so they may not stand against God, but so that it can be, why is that? So that it can be recalled when it is needed. We have the comfort of the Word of God. The Spirit is going to help us to know what it is that we need to know when we need to know it. All these verses the kids learn in Awanas, all these verses you learn in Vacation Bible School, all these things you as adults learned in Sunday school this morning, there's going to be a time when you might need to know something you was taught this morning from the Word of God, and this Holy Spirit will bring it to your recall, and you'll have it as a weapon against Satan. Oh, He's given us great comfort in His Word. How do we respond to comfort? To His comfort. Well, we respond to His comfort with faith. If we're comfortable in Him, if we have a relationship with Him, He sends us a comforter to guide us, to help us through difficult times in our life. We can respond with faith to Him. Now, while we're here and talking about this, this next point ties into it. God has graced us with comfort, but He has also graced us with His peace. God has graced us with His peace. It says in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled," there it is again, "neither let it be afraid. For you have heard me say to you that I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." Well, why is the Father greater than He is? Because when He came as a Son of God, he had to give up some of His qualities. As He was here, He was somewhat limited. And when He's back to the Heavenly Father, He has gained back everything that He had from the beginning when He stepped down out of heaven. When Jesus was on the earth and walking on the face of the earth, He was limited one place at a time. But when He ascends to the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit, He can be everywhere in the hearts of all the believers. He tells us He's gracing us with His peace. Our hearts do not need to be troubled. There's no reason to be afraid if your heart is where it needs to be. Look at verse 28. I've read it. Look at it again. There's a phrase about halfway through there. It says this, "If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to my Father." If you loved me. The Greek conditional construction of this phrase indicates that the disciples at this time neither loved Him as they should, nor rejoiced in Him the way that they should. Now that's hard to imagine. They are in the presence of Jesus. They're walking with God in ways that we can only imagine, having God incarnate right here with us. It would be amazing to see Jesus in the flesh here in this building. But yet they still do not love Him the way they should love Him, and they did not rejoice in Him the way they should rejoice. But Jesus says to him, "My peace I leave with you." How do we respond to this peace? It ties in with the faith that comes from the comfort of God that we talked about with our last point. How do we respond with peace? We respond with confidence. Folks, this is what the church needs now more than ever. It needs confidence in God. That way we're not afraid every time the wind blows. Some of you may remember a few weeks ago whenever we had a service in here, and it was a service in which we did a lot of bragging about God. You remember that service? Some of you will, and some of you weren't here, obviously, on that day. But it seemed like the week prior to that message, God was just showing off. He was doing all these wonderful things. He was answering prayer. He was bringing peace in difficult circumstances. And I tell you what, it was amazing to see God work the way He worked in that fashion. And what did it bring to each and every one of us? As we experience it, we experience a confidence like we had never had before. We need to have confidence in God. He's given us His comfort. He's given us His peace. We respond to that with faith and confidence in Him. Remember Israel, the stories of Israel? I was upstairs, or no, downstairs, I heard Shannon telling a Bible story this morning to her Sunday school class, and I think they was talking about Elijah or something like that praying. And we've heard all these stories. The kids are going to be here this week, and they're going to learn more stories about God. And you know, you think about it, you would think that in the life of Israel, there was a miracle after miracle after miracle, drawing them closer and closer to himself, reconfirming himself to them, revealing himself to them, speaking to them, burning bushes, parted seas, all these things. You would think that would be a time of great faith. But I was reading last week in a book, and it said, he didn't know, this book said, I don't recall who did the study, but if you look at all the events of the Old Testament in the history of Israel that's recorded in the Scripture, which sounds like a lot, and you spread it out over time, the way God has revealed himself and what we have in Scripture, it says God revealed himself to the nation of Israel about once every 30 years. You don't think about it like that. You think, God's got to do it every day for me to have confidence in him. Well, Israel, the God's chosen race, God revealed himself to them about every 30 years. How strong would your faith be? How strong would your confidence be if God didn't show himself to you more than every 30 years? Some of you are not even 30 years old yet. Bless your heart, youngins. But we've got, the Bible says, we have a more sure word from God in the Bible now. We've got a testimony of a God that loves us, and he don't have to prove himself over and over and over again to us. He does, but he doesn't have to, because he's proved himself to us enough on the cross of Calvary. I'm telling you, church, God has graced us with his comfort. He's graced us with his peace, and I don't know how we can be any more confident than what he's already done for us. Finally, God has graced us with his example. God has graced us with his example. Look what it says in verse 28. Now, I've told you before it comes that when it does come to pass that you may believe, I will no longer talk with you, talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, referring to Satan here. And we know what's lying ahead. He's about to face his trial. He's about to face the beating. He's about to face the crucifixion. He's about to face death, the grave. Going to conquer it, but he's about to face it. But listen, verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Look at it again. I read it 15 times before I got it. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let's go from here. Well, what's he saying? As the Father had given me a commandment, God has given him a task. God has given him an assignment. He's going to fulfill that assignment. What is his assignment? It's the cross. He said, what he has given me to do, what he has given me to accomplish, in just a matter of hours, he's going to be saying, it is finished. I've done what God called me to do. I've completed my task. What kind of example is he setting for us? He's setting the example of the willing, obedient Son of God. We often ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? Well, he tells us right here, he does what his Father requires of him, what his Father asks of him, what his Father commands of him. How do we respond to his example? Well, it's pretty simple, by imitation. We are to be like Christ. We are to ask that question, what would Jesus do? And the best that we can in our human bodies, in our fleshly bodies, we respond with the grace that and obedience that Jesus has done. Jesus exemplified obedience to the Father all the way to the cross. He's demonstrated his grace for us, his love for us, and his grace for us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We've got all these things to show us his grace. There they are up on the screen. His presence, his word, his comfort, his peace, his example. If you're looking for grace this morning, Jesus is the answer for finding grace. Look no further than Jesus Christ. The word of God right now is showing you the grace of God. We all need to see it. But maybe you need to see it more right now because of what you're facing in your life than what the person sitting beside you is facing. You know, we always need the grace of God, but there's sometimes that's all we got. And I don't know what everybody in here is facing today, but I do know this, we need His grace. And His grace is sufficient. It's the grace of God that demonstrates His supremacy. It is who He is. And that's why His grace is so amazing. Jesus is the answer for finding grace. Would you stand to your feet? Let's sing Amazing Grace. It's up on the screen. Amen.